Thank you, Matt. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off. And someone mentioned to me a few minutes ago when I shook their hand, they were praying for me, and praise God for that. Amen. I'll take all that I can get up here preaching God's word. And you might pray for me too. Can y'all keep a secret? Some people are saying not a chance. We're family, man. So this is a secret, but this is something you can pray about. I lost my wedding ring. I know. But because he lives, all fear is gone, and I can face tomorrow with or without it. But you can pray that I'll find it before she gets home, amen? Bless her heart. Galatians chapter 3, I've entitled this The Promise and the Seed, and you'll see why as we go along. So Paul has spent chapters 2 and 3 arguing with these Judaizers that believe in faith plus works equals salvation. And Paul has spent chapters 2 and 3 arguing with them that a relationship with God has always been based on believing God and receiving his grace. Amen? And this covenant or this promise that we're looking at today, this promise that God made to Abraham, he made by grace through faith some 400 to 500 years before he gave the law to Moses, and that's important as we look at this passage today, okay? And so Paul begins in verse 15 with an illustration. He begins with an illustration of a man-made covenant so that he can move to explaining the covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse 15, "Brethren, I, the Apostle Paul, speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man-made covenant. Yet when it has been ratified," this is important, "no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it." Amen? Just like a will, maybe, that we would have for our lives. Or a marriage. Once it's been ratified, nobody sets it aside, and nobody adds conditions to it. What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. And what he's saying is that God repeated his promise to Abraham, then to his son Isaac, and then ultimately the final time to his grandson Jacob, and then 430 years after that, God gave the law to Moses. That's what he's saying. "For if the inheritance," the much land and many descendants, "if the inheritance is based on the law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator," that you and I know was Moses, "until the seed, Jesus Christ, would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only." We understand that a mediator stands between two parties, right? That's why you call a mediator. "Whereas God is only one." In other words, God gave the promise directly to Abraham without a mediator because he was the only one involved in establishing the promise. Verse 21, "Is the law then contrary or opposed to the promises of God. I think the NIV uses the word opposed. Actually, a little bit better translation. To the promises of God, and Paul says, may it never be, emphatically, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. You and I know all the law could do was to point out our sin. In fact, the scripture, the Bible says in verse 22, has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay, first things first. Let's go back for a minute. Back in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 16 in your notes, a man is not justified by the works of the law, by keeping the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we believe, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith. Circle those two words, by faith. In Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Then in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul spent the first 14 verses proving that even Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified before God by the grace of God through faith in God and apart from keeping the law. And so Paul used the Old Testament scriptures to prove to the Judaizers that Father Abraham and every Jewish believer after that, along with every Gentile believer, would be saved by grace through faith in God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. But the Judaizers would argue this. They would argue that it's true that a person could be saved by faith before the law was given to Moses, but now that the law had been given to Moses, obedience to the law plus faith was the new requirement for salvation, for justification. Otherwise, why bother to give mankind the law? But now Paul shows why the original promise to Abraham of salvation by faith cannot be changed or revoked. Look at verses 15 through 18. Excuse me, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, human covenants, like a will, like a marriage. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, meaning it has been confirmed, I hate that we're getting away from this, by the way, meaning that it's been confirmed by a formal ceremony and has authoritative approval, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. In other words, when God made a covenant promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, he was making a binding agreement that could not be altered and could not be revoked. Look at Genesis 15 in your notes. The word of the Lord came to Abram. His name hadn't been changed yet to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. Listen to what God says to him. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look towards the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count the stars. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord. He put his faith in the Lord. He put his trust in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And then Abraham asked in verse 8, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And then God ratified the covenant with a formal ceremony common to that day and time. One commentator explains, on the Lord's instructions, now this is all in Genesis 15, you can go back and read that later. On the Lord's instructions, Abraham took a heifer, a female goat, a ram, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon, and he cut them in half, and he laid the two sides of each animal opposite one another so that there was a path in between them. And at sunset, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abram, and after assuring Abram of his promises, the Lord symbolically passed between the animals in the form, the Bible says, of a smoking oven and a flaming torch. This commentator continues, ordinarily both parties to a covenant would walk between the slain animals whose blood would symbolically ratify the agreement, but in this case, God alone walked through, indicating that the covenant, though involving promises to Abraham and his descendants, the covenant was made by God with himself. The covenant was unilateral, meaning the obligation rests on one party, and the covenant was unconditional, meaning it's not limited by any conditions, the only obligation being on God himself, with his grace, doing what God can do and doing what only he could do for you. In other words, doing for you what you could never do for yourself. And so Paul's point was that, listen, if a human covenant once ratified can't be revoked or changed, then certainly a covenant ratified by the sovereign God of the universe can't be canceled or altered, because it's based on his divine character and his authority. Look at Deuteronomy 32 in your notes. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. He is a God of righteousness, and he is upright. Allow me to illustrate for you. I once took a huge group of teenagers to the Bahamas to rebuild homes that had been wiped out by a hurricane. There was a little island, and a bunch of Haitian refugees lived on this little island, and it had been wiped out by a hurricane. And when we got to the airport in St. Louis, there was this, you'll be able to relate to this, this thing of storms moving across the United States, right? And so they came to me and they said, Chris, you have such a big party with you, we're going to have to put you on three separate planes to get you to the Bahamas. So, and praise God we didn't have cell phones. Every one of these little kids would have been on their cell, or these teenagers would have been on their cell phone to mom and dad, right? But I didn't have to deal with that back then. And so we put teenagers, I said, okay, you two adults go with those teenagers, you two go with those teenagers, and I'll go with these. And they put us on three separate planes heading off in three different directions, ultimately to land in Nassau. And that was an intense time. But when I arrived in Spanish Wells, this tiny little island in the Bahamas where we were staying, when I arrived in Spanish Wells and I got there last, I immediately saw what could happen if a hurricane hit. Because Spanish Wells had a bridge going over to this other little island, and this bridge had been corkscrewed down into the ocean floor. And so I saw the devastation of what could happen during a hurricane, but as I stared out into the ocean, I saw this huge rock sticking up above the water. And it was like the Lord just said to me, you think that rock went anywhere during that hurricane? rock didn't move. And I was reminded that God is my rock. I was reminded that no matter what storm comes up in my life, if I will anchor to my rock, I'm not going anywhere. Because that rock doesn't move. That rock, regardless of what else changes, that rock doesn't change. And the same is true for you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And by faith you anchor to the eternal and immovable rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one this morning. When God makes a promise or he makes a covenant, he is always faithful to fulfill his promise regardless of what may change later on down the road. It can never be changed. It can never be revoked. When God makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, he's always faithful to fulfill his promise regardless of what may change around you. Look at what the Bible says in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, God's promises are binding. They're binding because they're unconditional. No matter what else changes, God never changes. And therefore, his covenant is unalterable because it relies on him and him alone, and he is the eternal rock. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has God called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in God's only way to have eternal life? Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that says there are all kinds of ways to have eternal life, all kinds of ways to have heaven. But Jesus said, I'm the life. I'm the truth. I'm the way. And no one comes to God the Father except through me. Has God called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ? Again, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. He is righteous 24/7, 100% of the time. He is righteous and upright in everything he does. Look at verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, Paul says, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Point number two. The covenant or the promise that God made to Abraham and all of his descendants is greater than the law because it's on Christ, who is greater than the law. The covenant or the promise that God made to Abraham and all of his descendants is greater than the law because it's centered on Jesus Christ, who is greater than the law. Therefore, the law, the covenant that God made through Moses, listen to this, because this is what the Judaizers are arguing. They're arguing that the law superseded the covenant God made with Abraham. However, Paul's making the point that the law, the covenant that God made with the mediator Moses, could never supersede the covenant of faith God made with Abraham and his descendants, because it is centered on Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. One author suggests the immutability, that word means a state of being unchangeable. The immutability of the covenant involving faith directly relates to God's last and final covenant established through his son Jesus Christ. The covenant of law could not possibly have interrupted or modified the previous covenant of promise, because the first one was not only incapable of being violated, but is permanent in and of itself. And it was also inseparable from God's supreme covenant, the new covenant, in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says in verses 17 through 18, what I'm saying to you is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Point number three. Number one, when God makes a promise or he makes a covenant, he is always faithful to fulfill his promise regardless of what might change around you. The rock that you anchor to does not change. His work is perfect. Ways are always just. He is always faithful. He is always without injustice. He is always righteous. And he is always upright. Point number two. The covenant or the promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants is greater than the law because it's centered on Jesus Christ, who is greater than the law. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take courage because I have overcome the world. Put another way, Jesus is greater than all. And he himself supersedes everything else that can come against you in this life, even the law. 1 John 4:2-4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Listen to this very closely. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, do you see how important it is to confess Jesus? Not just admire him or acknowledge him, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Point number three. The covenant of salvation and eternal life is based not on obeying God's law, but is dependent on God's grace that brings forgiveness and new life based on the performance of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I can't even get close to obeying God's law, let alone perfectly. And if you think you can obey God's law, then go to the Gospels and read Jesus, how he explains the law, and you'll quickly realize, you know what, I've broken every one of them when you read how Jesus explains it. So the covenant of salvation and eternal life, again, is based not on obeying God's law. Praise God. It's dependent on God's grace. He did for me what I could never do for myself. And he brought me forgiveness and new life based on the performance of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm dead in the water. I can't even come close to obeying God's law. I've broken every one. But the promised inheritance to Abraham and all of his descendants, whether Jews or Gentiles like you and I, is not based on the law, which requires a man's performance, but on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I can't see anything now. In other words, we are saved. We're saved from our sins, and we receive God's forgiveness and his eternal life only by faith. Only by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. Put another way, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Say it with me. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look at verses 21 and 22 in closing this morning. Is the law then contrary or opposed to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, and you and I know that the law only has the ability to show us our sin, not to impart life. We know that because that's what the Bible teaches us. Then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law, if that was possible for the law to impart life. But that was never the law's purpose. The law's purpose was to show us our sin and drive us to God's Savior, Jesus Christ. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, listen to what Paul says, everyone's been shut up. Every man under sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. Amen? I mean, man, if you can't celebrate that, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood's wet. Amen? That is amazing truth of the gospel. How much God loves us and what he has sacrificed. He came to earth and lived a perfect life. In the person of his son, Jesus Christ, God came to earth, lived a perfect life, and took all of our sins upon himself when he died on the cross. And then was raised from the dead and defeated sin and death once and for all for you and I. Celebrate eternal life. Has God called you into fellowship with his son Jesus Christ? Because he is the only way. He is the only truth and the only life. Will you join me in prayer?